Shabbat Shalom. So we are ready for our Erev Shabbat, Friday evening Bible study, and let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we thank you, Father, for another blessed week. We thank you for all the things you do for us every week, Father, for providing with food and shelter and clothing. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the grace you give us in our life through the shed blood of your Son and having our penalties paid by his blood. We thank you, Father, that you bless us with your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the cod that you give us in our congregation. And Father, we just pray and ask that you would inspire and open up the eyes and the ears of everyone listening to this message, that your Spirit would be able to teach them what you want them to, Father. And we thank you, Father, for the spiritual food that you give us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right. We are in Revelation chapter 2. Today we are going to be starting with the Smyrna congregation. I do just want to say as we start with this, the Bible study, we started with the book of Revelation a couple of weeks back. And wow, I'm amazed. After just a few weeks, I can't tell you how many people have been writing and telling me how much they appreciate the Friday night Bible study to be able to be here in our home with us. And it's like everybody is together and we're listening to the Bible study. And it's like the old days, right? Of listening to the word of Yahweh. Somebody even said like having a radio, you know, in the old days you listen to the radio. And that's the same thing I was thinking about. One of the reasons I like doing the Bible study on audio, and also that if I'm traveling or something, it's easier. I could still do the Bible study. That with video, it's more complicated getting it online and everything else. But it really, it's been a blessing to me and my family to also be able to do this with you. And I think it's just one step further, bringing us together in unity. So with that said, let's continue here now. That we are in chapter 2 of Revelation. We already went over the Ephesus congregation last week. I'm not going to rehash. And we're going to start in verse 8 because we're up to the Smyrna congregation. And the messenger of the congregation of Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who became dead and is now alive. And we went over this in the other Bible study, Revelation 1:8. The first and the last. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, says Adonai Yahweh, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. So we know that it's a term used for Yahweh, it's a term used for Yeshua, the first and the last, who became dead and is now alive. Of course, over here it's talking about Yeshua. There's nobody else it could be talking about. But who is the Smyrna congregation? And again, I mentioned before, if anybody listening to this at any time, because it'll say online, please, if you never read my book, The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail Against Her, it's free online. You can download it. If you want a hard copy, just write us for a copy. We'd be happy to send it to you. But it's a great book that really goes over the church eras of the seven congregations. And like I said, they are also seven congregations to us today. This congregation, though, is the persecuted congregation, Smyrna. And I'll just read our note down there, note number 3 on this page, that says Smyrna was the persecuted congregation and comes from the word myrrh. Remember when Yeshua was born and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to him, right? The three things that showed about his future, his earthly future and his heavenly future. You know, the golden streets of Jerusalem as the king. And the frankincense that's used in the healing, right? The healing of the nations and the myrrh that's there because to get the fragrance out of it, you have to beat it. You have to pound it. And that's the way Yeshua was when he suffered for our sins. So myrrh had to be beaten and crushed in order to bring out the fragrance and was used as a perfume for preparations of one's burial. And probably part of the spices that were used when also when he died. So they are the persecuted congregation. Not a congregation I think anybody would willingly ask to be part of. you know, the martyrism, the persecution, but one that many will be in the end time. You know, and like I said, I think one of the problems with end time is we're looking through a glass half darkened, right? And we read the book of Revelation, and we know a lot of Revelation. As we go through this, we're going to see Revelation is not a book, I would say, that's sealed. It's unsealed now, and that's why we're studying it. But at the same rate, many of these things haven't happened. So we still look through a lens of how the world is today. And the world today, although it's very, very bad and immoral and all these things are happening, face it, there are parts of the world, if you're living, you know, in places like Somalia or Yemen or Syria, you know, you're not going to say, hey, war is not affecting life on this planet today because it's affecting these people a lot. And tens of thousands of people are actually dying. Millions of people are displaced because of war. But on the other end, we'd have to say up to this point, overall, when you're looking at the 8 billion people on the planet, war is not the biggest problem right now. It's coming. We know it. Even here in Israel, we have a war that's, who knows, it can be here in a few months or a year, maybe 2 years maximum. I don't know. But it is coming, a war with Hezbollah and a war with Iran and maybe Turkey involved. And it's going to be a bad war. But up to now, it hasn't happened yet. So we're looking through a lens of things that are terrible that are going to happen that hasn't happened yet. And when we're looking at the persecuted congregation, although it's in more than half the world today, and believe it or not, a believer will be martyred every 9 minutes. So as you go through almost an hour Bible study, you know, do the math, and, you know, you'll have 6-7 people that are martyred during just this Bible study. And like I said, so although in a lot of parts of the world, we're not seeing that, to a major part of the world, the persecution is there. And I remember at the Bible school when I was going over the underground congregation 1 year, as I'm going through it and sharing with the people, well, I know it's hard for us to understand about the underground congregation because we haven't lived in it yet. I'm realizing there's several people that were there in the room that actually did live it. We had a couple of Sudanese that went through horrific persecution there. Some of them told the story. They had it in the middle of the night, run for their life with their babies on their back through the bush with no shoes on, just to be alive. And for many of our brethren in that live in Ethiopia, many of them are refugees from South Sudan. And probably there's not a person in that congregation that either hasn't lost a family member because of the tribal fighting or know somebody that lost a family member. It's affected almost every single person in that nation's life. So, like I said, if we've been blessed that we're from a first world country and we've never experienced war yet, listen to the message I have on the underground congregation because it is here. It may not have affected us in that way yet, but it is here. And for everyone in the world, it's coming, the big one. You know, when the big World War III comes and everything will change. So we do need to be prepared for it. So many in the congregation will be honored and blessed to give up their physical life for Yeshua. As believers, we should be dying to the flesh every day anyway. We should be giving up our physical life as a living sacrifice. That's what Romans 12 says. We need to be living sacrifices for Yeshua. But at the same rate, there will be a fair amount of people that are alive today that will not be alive when Yeshua returns, that will physically die in martyrism and give their life up. And this is who the end time Smyrna congregation is. So as far as the era, it was the era of persecution. It started in 67 AD with the great persecution under Nero that started. And it went all the way, 10 pogroms of persecution, going all the way to 313 AD when Constantine the Great becomes emperor. And we know he had a dream. He saw the cross in the dream. He wins the battle the next day. And he says, now I am a Christian. So even though he was a sun worshiper who took all of the paganism of sun worship and mixed it with Christianity and created a new religion called Christianity at that time, at the same rate, for the time Constantine was there, he pretty much did stop persecution. Christians were not persecuted the way they were before that, just for their belief in Yeshua as Messiah, being hung on crosses, being dipped in wax and burned alive as candles, all kinds of horrible persecutions that believers and Christians at that time that they were called went through. But in the end time, it's very different. Like I said, it's not the era we're talking about now. We're really talking about what is this message to us. And it should be a message that, like I said, if you're living your life to Yeshua every day and you're a living sacrifice to Him, then if the time came, it wouldn't matter to you. Like I said, it's an honor that since He gave His physical life up for us, if He required that of us to give our physical life up for Him. Then He says, I know your works, verse 9, and the affliction and the poverty, but you are rich. So isn't that kind of interesting? So if you think about it, if you look on a map and you could easily go on website of something like a Voice of Martyrs or something like that, and you could download a map of where the greatest persecution in the world is, no surprise that it's in the Muslim countries. You know, you'll find the greatest persecution of believers in places like Pakistan, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, and all these places like that. And you also see it in places, though, like North Korea. That might be the top in the world right now of persecution. Matter of fact, yeah, I have here the top 10. North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. So they're the top 10 places on the map for persecution. Not all of them, but a lot of them are Muslim countries, and also China. China is a major place for believers for persecution, even killing pastors that are over there. But if you look, most of these places are very poor places physically. You know, North Korea, I don't think you can get poorer than that, where people are literally eating dirt just to survive and, you know, trying to take grass and putting it in water, you know, and that's their food for the day. So it's terribly poor. North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. All 10 of these are the most poorest nations on earth. And yet Yahweh says, I know your works, right? First He's saying, I know your works. And what does Yeshua say in Revelation 22? And verse 12. And behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give to each according to his work. So, what a great honor to these people. Yeshua knows their work, and then he's telling them he is going to reward them for the work they're doing. That they're not worried about persecution. They're not worried about dying. They're out there on the front line day and night preaching the word. And there's a lot of people that if they're in persecuted areas, they don't want to preach about Yeshua. We just met a woman recently, a Christian lady, not a true believer, but a Christian lady that had a lot of truth. But the one thing that impressed us of her, she was older, probably in her 70s, that wow, she couldn't stop talking about Yeshua. And she said everywhere she goes, no matter whether it's dangerous or not, she preaches about Yeshua. She talks about Yeshua. She says what Yeshua has done in her life. And after we left, I just said to Petra, that, wow, what a testimony that is, you know, that we should be like that. We should be also, you know, always Yeshua, talking about Yeshua and not worried about that. But that's what he says. Yeshua knows these people's work and their affliction and their poverty. So they are going through affliction. I mean, look at what happened in Iraq. Iraq is one of the oldest congregations in the world. Do you realize the Apostle Peter was there in Babylon, Iraq, and preach there. Some of the earliest believers from the first and second century are in Iraq, in those areas over there. And some of those congregations that go back more than 1,800 years under ISIS were persecuted. A lot of them were killed, children having their heads cut off. And in the end, there's virtually nobody left there. I was helping and working with one of the top pastors from that area here in Israel and in Jerusalem, and we were helping the refugees get to Jordan. We were able to give them money. We helped to send clothes and some other things. But to hear the stories will break your heart of these people that are over there. Can you imagine 500,000 people down to nothing? And some of them fled. Some of them fled with the shirts on their back. And other ones were killed. By the thousands that they were killed. And Yeshua is saying that, I know your works and the affliction, the poverty. And that's where you know where the rubber hits the road. Where these people that are laying it on the line. And that when ISIS comes up and says, curse Yeshua or die. And with a smile on their face, they say, I love my Yeshua, I'll never curse him. And they are using Yeshua. They speak Aramaic in these areas still. And they do use the name. They don't use the name Jesus. They use the name Yeshua. And wow. And he says, but you are rich. Because that's what rich is. Rich with faith. Rich with courage. Rich with conviction. This is what Yahweh says is rich, right? And yet, when we look, which we'll get into probably in about 2 weeks, to the church of Laodicea, what does he say to them? He says, chapter 3 and verse 17, to the Laodicean, he says, though, because you say I am rich and I am made rich, right? Because that's what the Laodiceans say. That's what the Babylonians say, right? In America, hey, I deserve it. I earned my money. I deserve my money. Because you say I'm rich and I'm made rich and I have need of nothing, do you not know that you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? Wow. So this is the message to the Babylonian Laodicean that Yahweh gives. And yet to the people in Ethiopia and South Sudan, Korea, China and these other areas, he's saying, don't worry, you are rich. You are so rich. Because when the kingdom comes, right, we're going to be kings and priests. We don't need the worldly riches. And the one thing that grieves me sometimes is when you see people that do have finances and they do have physical wealth, and here it is, you have brethren, our brothers and sisters, right? These are people, part of our flesh and blood, our family, that sometimes have very little and almost nothing. You know, in Kenya, over the last year we've had, because even the United Nations said that this past year has been the worst year in the history of the United Nations for food shortages. And we've had brethren that didn't have food that we had to help them. Praise Yahweh that kibbutzes is helping with that majorly. And the aquaponics now that we're starting in the kibbutzes is amazing. But at times it still is that. And how could somebody who considers himself a brother or a sister that has worldly need, like it says in Scripture in John, 1 John, and you see your brother with nothing. And you don't help. And it's just like that. But this is what shows it. This is what shows what real richness is. Rich in faith, rich in character. And these people that are willing to stand on the line with their faith and their conviction unto death. But you are rich. And I know the evil, speaking of those saying themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but of the synagogue of Satan, says this twice, very, very interesting phrase, right? I don't know if we could say 100% what Yahweh is talking about here when he says, I know the evil speaking of those saying themselves to be Jews and they are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. I will tell you what it's not, because I've heard anti-Semitic evil people use this verse and try to say that the Jews that are living in Israel today are not real Jews. This is what they're talking about. That they're Khazars, right? And if you look up Khazars, which they don't even know what they're talking about, because number one, the Jews that came under the king and the Khazar rule and wound up converting at that time were very few. You know, you're not even talking about 10% less than that. So it's not the majority of Jews anyway. And if you look at the background of the Khazars, they were Israelites. So it doesn't matter anyway. So it certainly is not talking about Jews today. How can you prove it? Very simply. And I've given 100 different times messages on the importance of Israel in the end time. I've told them miracles. If the Jews living in the land of Israel today were not real Jews, then why would Yahweh intervene with angels and cherubs in 100 different ways to save these people? And the miracles that have happened to them on the battlefield are just unbelievable. Why would Yahweh do that if they're really not Jews and they're from the synagogue of Satan? It makes no sense whatsoever. And actually, when you look at Matthew 25, it talks about people in the end time, the sheep and the goats being separated. These are people that are in the world there. And how are they being judged, a sheep or a goat, is how they treated Israel. and how they treated Jews in the end time. So if the Jews really aren't Jews and they're somebody else, then that would make no sense. So it's ridiculous. What I believe is these are actually people that have converted to Judaism that were Christians before, you know, and are evil people. Because I could tell you something, living here in Israel now and working in Israel for almost 20 years, I can tell you that the problem here in Israel are not with your average Jew. We've lived with Jews. Our neighbors are Jews. We're friends with them. We've never had neighbors that hated us because we're non-Jewish or disliked us just because we're non-Jewish. Now, I've met people here, Jews that are like that, that are evil. And you want to know something? The most evil hating Jews against believers are people that were once Christian and converted to Judaism. They're not Jewish by birth. They're not born that way. And they have a complex, you know, because whatever happened to them, maybe they weren't spanked enough as a child, or maybe, no, they weren't spanked too much. They probably weren't spanked enough as a child. That they wound up growing up Catholic, Protestant, whatever, and then they convert to Judaism. Now they're going to get those Christians. They hate these believers. Maybe it's talking about people like that, that are saying themselves to be Jews and they're not there for the synagogue of Satan. But certainly, or people in the identity movement, you know, they're the long beards and, you know, and the tough talk. And they think that they're the real Jews and the Jews here. The ones actually saying that the Jews here aren't Jews. Probably this is who it's talking about. The ones who are persecuting the Jews in the end time. But anyway, it says they are the synagogue of Satan. So Yahweh does not honor people like that, that are evil like that. And he says, do not at all fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison. Or literally in the Aramaic, it's like a detention hall. It doesn't have to be a physical prison, but it could be. But some kind of detention hall. You know, we know in America they have prison camps that they have set up there. From some of them were old train yards to military bases that they turned into concentration camps. It could be something like that, that are being used against the believers in a time in the future. He says, but the devil is about to throw you into a prison or detention hall so that you may be tried. And you will have affliction 10 days. So that word can be 10 literal days or can be 10 times. Like we know in the congregational eras, the era of the Smyrna had 10 pogroms. There were actually 10 different pogroms, starting with Nero, against believers. And that's what it was talking about. In the end times, we don't know. It might be a physical 10 days period of tough persecution. Could be 10 years. But it's some type of 10 period. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that's what Yahweh is saying. That the ones that will be honored to give their physical life on behalf of Yeshua and his congregation and his word will be honored with the crown of life. And they'll be among some of the top people in the kingdom of Yahweh. And then once again it says, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. The one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. And we say it over and over. The one that has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Because many people don't have an ear to hear. Remember when the Jews said to Yeshua, I believe it's in John 10, where they said, he said, are we blind too? Because he said, I came that the blind would see, and that those who see will be blind. And they said, are we blind? He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. You say you see, so your sin remains. So there's many people out there that are spiritually blind. They just can't understand these things. And this is why he says, the one that has an ear, right? The one who's hearing this study and it's making sense to you and Yahweh's Spirit is opening up your mind to his truth, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. A message of Yeshua to you. This is a message to each of us. Each of these seven messages are a message, and that's why he's saying, hear what the Spirit's saying to the seven congregations. The one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. So our whole thing now is not avoiding persecution. It's not worrying about being martyred. Our whole thing now is overcoming. Because once you overcome, it doesn't make a difference. Because once, if you were martyred, in the split second of an eye, there's no consciousness in death. Death is like sleep. So in the split second of an eye, you would wake up, you'd be in Yahweh's kingdom. So the one overcoming will not at all be hurt by the second death. What a powerful and encouraging scripture that is. So now let's move on to Pergamos. Pergamos, the next congregation that is here. And to the messenger of the congregation in Pergamos, write, these things says the one having the sharp two-edged sword. So Pergamos means fortified, right? Because this is where, if you look in the congregational eras, right? Pergamos started in 313 when Smyrna ended, when Constantine came to power, and ended around 700 AD. So that's where the congregation fled to the wilderness at the beginning of the... And that's why it's fortified, because they went to the wilderness to fortify places. They had to get out of society because of the persecution, and they had to get to fortified places. So that's the beginning of the era of the Pergamos. But now, the end time Pergamos is something different. The end time Pergamos, because we're going to see here, Yeshua writes, these things says the one having the sharp two-edged sword. Go to Hebrews 4:12, because this is a really, really important message for Pergamos today. Because although the majority of people have passed Pergamos and are Laodiceans, I think there's still a good amount of Pergamos spirit in a lot of believers today. And I think you'll understand as we get into this. So let's go to Hebrews 4 in verse 12. He says, for the word of Yahweh is living and powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow and bones, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the one who has the two-edged sword, this is what he's talking about. Why is it a two-edged sword? Because like he says, it's a two-edged sword because it cuts to the heart. Romans 7, right? We have two spirits in us. You have the spirit of Yahweh, and then you have the spirit of man, your human nature. And like the Apostle Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me? And this is what it is. The word of Yahweh should cut to your heart. And I'll tell you, when I became a believer 35 years ago, this is the way it was, right? That's the way somebody became a believer. Because as you're reading the Bible and you're getting literature, you know, I came through the Church of God, that branch of Yahweh's true congregation. But as you're reading the literature or you're reading your Bible, it is cutting you. That you're realizing, wow, I've been worshiping this way wrong. I've been worshiping on the wrong day. I'm doing this wrong. I'm celebrating pagan things like Christmas and birthdays. I got to stop this. And it's cutting your heart. It's a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword because one side is the world telling you to do all these things, but the other side is the word of Yahweh. So that's why it's a two-edged sword, because it cuts. It's got to cut to your heart. Today, you don't see that much, even with new people. You see people with a spirit of compromise, and that's what we're going to see, that the Pergamos congregation was all about compromise. And that was the point, because when Constantine comes to power, many of the people that were Christians at that time or believers at that time, what did they do? They followed Constantine because the persecution stopped. So they said, okay, so what? So we meet on Sunday instead of Sabbath. Remember, most of the Jews were already expelled outside of Israel. They weren't living there. And most of the believers by the 4th century were mostly Gentile. A lot of them were Gentile, right? Or Israelites that were Gentile Israelites. You know, they're living in the diaspora for 1,000 years. So for them, just to have the persecution stop, they were compromising with things like that, compromising with the Sabbath, compromising with sanctification, compromising with pagan ways. And this is the message to Pergamos. I want to read you something here. Well, I'll wait till we get to the part about the Nicolaitans to get into that, because it also has to do with it. So that's the two-edged sword, and that's the message to Pergamos. It's a message of compromise. It's the believer out there with one foot in the world, one foot in the congregation, and trying to play both sides of the fence and not thinking it's so bad. Why? Because the leaders are doing that in a lot of cases, the way Constantine was a leader. And he was saying it's okay. And actually, the ones who were persecuted were who? The true believers that were staying to the truth. they were looked at as legalistic, right? And, oh, he's keeping the Sabbath. And that's what Constantine tried to do. He even outlawed Sabbath keeping in that day for that very reason. So Yeshua says, again, I know your works. Like we said before, he's coming and his reward is with him to give each according to their work. So isn't it great if you're on the right side of that work? You know, faith without deeds is dead. Isn't it great if you have a living faith and you have fruit and that Yeshua can come back and you can be zealous and waiting for him because you know your work is going to bear reward, right? You open up that little sack you have and there's gold in there. There's not sand or little metal chips, but there's real gold. And you know that Yeshua has a reward because you worked. But you know what? If you're not working and you don't have any fruit, then that's a pretty scary scripture when he says, I know your works. Because it's like, uh-oh, he does. He knows that my work is not love and patience and kindness and faith and goodness. And I'm not bringing anybody to faith. And I'm not serving in Yahweh's congregation. And I'm not praying for Yahweh's end time work from Jerusalem. And I'm not supporting the elderhood and all this stuff. And I have no work. I have no fruit. If that's the case, then he's going to know you're working. You're going to be in trouble. He says, but I know your works and where you dwell. Where the throne of Satan is. Wow. So this isn't a good work. These are people that are compromising. Because believe it or not, not in our congregation. See, in our congregation, like I said at the beginning of the study, that if you're not living in one of the persecuted places, it's very hard to understand the persecuted congregation because you've never been through it. And praise Yahweh the same way. In our congregation, where we are sanctified and we are set apart from the world and we're trying to live this way, it's very hard for us to understand that there's actually believers out there who work on Sabbath. There's believers out there that work on Sabbath. There are believers out there who celebrate Christmas. There are believers out there that will even go to Sunday church because they want their children to have playmates and there's not enough in the Sabbath congregation. There are many, many, many believers, maybe not in our congregation, and you know what? Some even in our congregation. Sad to say. I think I told the story about even the elder that we found out about that was working on Sabbath, you know, from the Philippines and had to be removed because of that. So you could fool man and you could certainly fool me and you could fool yourself, but you can't fool Yeshua. Because Yeshua knows your work and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. And that's what he's saying. If you're pulling these things and you're working on Sabbath or you're compromising and you're keeping Christmas or you're celebrating birthdays and all this other stuff, then you're where the throne of Satan is. That's what he's trying to say. And you uphold my name and you did not deny my faith. So you might even know the name of Yahweh, right? And you might still be part of the congregation or part of another congregation. But you're a hypocrite. You're not living it and you're compromising. You have one foot in and one foot out and you're just not fulfilling the role that you should be. And you uphold my name and you did not deny my faith even in those days when that witness of mine appeared, my faithful witness who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So yeah, that's where Satan, just like with Constantine. Constantine, that's where Satan dwelt because Constantine literally made the core of this new Christianity in 313 sun worship. He said everything that was done to the venerable day in the sun, everything that was done on the Sabbath, we will do on Sunday to the venerable day of the sun. So we see it's a compromise. And then he says in verse 14, excuse me. He says, but I have a few things against you that you have. There are those holding the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat idol sacrifices and to commit fornication. So you also have those holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So I want to go over both of these together because they're connected. Now, I'll go over first the Nicolaitans, then we'll bring the sin of Balaam into it, because it's a very interesting thing. When you look at the word Nicolaitan, Nico means conqueror, and Latian, like laity, is people. So the Nicolaitans are conquering other people. And many people have always thought, and it probably is true to a degree, that this is only referring to, or that it's referring to in type of hierarchical government. You know, the Catholic Church, they have that structure from the top down and that conquering spirit and whatnot. And to a degree, it's probably correct. But I think that that's short-sighted of what the scripture is trying to tell us. I want to read you here something about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because I believe more than the conquering of the people coming from hierarchical government, I think it's the conquering of the people coming through compromise. And I'll prove it to you, because when we get to Balaam, that is certainly the message. Why would he put Balaam here? You know, this person that is only in a couple of chapters, way back in the book of Numbers, comes out of nowhere. Nobody, who's this Balaam? He's some kind of false prophet, yet Yahweh knows him, right? He's prophesying. And then you never hear about him again. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, you know, you hear him. Peter mentions him and Jude mentions him. And then in Revelation, we're talking about Balaam. Why? It's an important message. I actually have a message about Balaam that's online. The message to Balaam in the end time, I think it's called something like that. But I want to listen here about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicholas, in Acts 6 and verse 5, was a proselyte of Antioch. And he was a proselyte, which tells us he was not born Jewish, but he converted over, okay, from paganism to Judaism and then over to being a believer. So that's a kind of a mixture for trouble to begin with. You start out in paganism, you go over to Judaism, and now you're coming to be a true believer. It says, then he experienced a second conversion, this time turning to Judaism to the true congregation. From this information, we know these facts about Nicholas of Antioch. He was a free thinker and very open to embracing new ideas and concepts. So that's not bad when you're going from maybe paganism to Judaism or Judaism to the truth. But once you come to the truth, you kind of want that free thinking and embracing new ideas and concepts to stop. And why is this important now? Because we're living in the internet age. And in the internet age, wow, if you don't, and this is why that message I gave last week on discipline is so important. If you don't have discipline of your spirit, you are never going to make it into the kingdom of Yahweh. Because you will get yourself in all kinds of trouble on the internet, and particularly in religious circles. And like I said, it's religious pornography. When brethren are going on these websites of these false preachers, and they're trying to glean things from Yahweh from that. And you can't. Yahweh doesn't accept that kind of thing. But people are doing it. So he's a free thing. Judaism was very different from the pagan occult world in which he was raised. For him to shift from paganism to Judaism reveals that he was very liberal in his thinking, for most pagans were offended by Judaism. He was obviously not afraid to entertain or embrace new ideas of thinking. According to the writings of the early congregational leaders, Nicholas taught a doctrine of compromise, implying that total separation between the two congregation and the practice of occult paganism was not essential. So Nicholas would have been the guy to say, no, you could mix the two. You can go to Sunday and Saturday. You could still be a believer and keep the holy days and still keep Christmas and Easter and birthdays and all the other paganism. It says, it is significant that the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans are only mentioned in connection with the congregations and these two occultic and pagan cities, because both of them, Pergamos and Ephesus, were both very, very occultic and pagan cities. It seems that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was that it was all right to have one foot in both worlds, and that one needed not be strict about separation from the world in order to be a true believer, sanctification. This, in fact, was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Yeshua hated. It led to a weak version of the true congregation that was without power and without conviction. Exactly what we see in a lot of first world places, and particularly Babylon. A defeated worldly type of the true congregation. The evil fruit of Nicholas' doctrine encouraged worldly participation, leading people to indulge in sin and a lowered standard of righteousness. In this way, he literally conquered the people. He conquered the people through compromise. And he conquered them by being so weak that it didn't mean anything. Just as the men of Israel compromised themselves with the world and false religions, now the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was encouraging compromise. As you are well aware, compromise with the world always results in a weakened and powerless form of the true congregation. I'll tell you something. You know, I told you the stories. I just came from awesome trip in January with my family to Asia. And it was great, everything, everywhere. It was great in the Philippines. It was great in Thailand. Seeing those people, seeing the brethren, seeing the zeal. But out of everything, I loved it in Papua New Guinea. Because I saw this faith in Papua New Guinea. I saw people that were willing to die for their faith. I saw people that were ready to lay it all on the line. And they weren't going to compromise. I mean, they didn't care what it took. They wanted the truth. I see the same thing in Ethiopia with the brethren there. Wow. It doesn't matter what happens. If they know something is wrong or right on the minute, they just will do the right thing. And you need that spirit. We need that zeal. That's why in Revelation it says, be zealous and repent. It's not just about change. It's about being zealous with it because it's truth. And we have to be able to embrace this. And the Pergamos congregation, what we need to learn from them is they were compromisers. And when you live a life of compromise, man, it will weaken your faith. And in the end, you'll get to the point that you're so weakened that you just don't care anymore. And that's when people leave. Most of the time, people are leaving because their life is too compromised with the world. And that's what happens in the end of it. So now let's compare this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the spirit of compromise that leads to conquering Yahweh's people, and prove it with the verse before that. But I have a few things against you, that you are there holding the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat idol sacrifices and commit fornication. So now, Balaam is connected with these Nicolaitans, and this is the thing that Yeshua is saying he hates. He hates the spirit. So what is the spirit? What was so bad that happened with Balaam? Let's go to Numbers 22, and let's look at this. Numbers 22 and verse 7. Numbers 22, and verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian left with the rewards of the seer in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak to him. So Balak, the king, sends these people to Balaam, wanting Balaam to come and curse Israel. Right? Now Balaam, he's a false prophet, but he's also a prophet of Yahweh. Yahweh recognizes him. We don't know all the reasoning behind that. Very strange, but it happens there. And you would think right off the bat that he shouldn't even let these people in his house, right? They're coming. They want him to curse Israel. It's like if someone came to my door and said, we'd like to talk to you about cursing Israel. It's like, goodbye. I'm going to lock the door. And if they keep knocking, I'm not going to answer the door. It's that simple. But look at verse 7 and verse 8 now. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, came to Balaam and spoke the words to Balak. And they said to him, and he said to them, stay here tonight and I will bring back word to you even as Yahweh may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Wow, these guys wanted him to come and curse Israel and he's inviting them to stay in his house? I mean, there's a problem right there. And this is the same way. The Bible says if somebody brings another doctrine, do not even invite them into your home. And whether it's with the internet or your TV or whatever, when you're watching false preachers, you're bringing them into your home. You're inviting them into your home. You know, when you're reading papers that these people are inviting, it's the same thing. You're reading a paper from a false teacher, you're inviting that person in your home. Then we go to verse 12. And Elohim said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for it is blessed. So it's pretty simple. Should never let them in his house. He lets them in and Yahweh made it real clear. Don't go with them. Do not go with them because they're cursed. Verse 15. And Balak sent yet again more leaders and more honorable than they. So they left and then they're sending more people. So now he knows, right? He should never let these people in. They knock on the door. We went through this already. I'm not going with you. But look what happens. Verse 19. And now you also please stay here tonight and I will know what more Yahweh will speak to me. So again, even though Yahweh already told him, he lets the people in his house, he lets them stay the night once again. Then go to verse 21 and 22, which is the end result. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the chiefs of Moab. And the anger of Yahweh glowed because he went. And the messenger of Yahweh set himself in the road as a foe against him. And he was riding on his donkey and two of his young men met with him. Wow. The messenger of Yahweh set out as a foe against him. And people don't realize this, that when Yahweh has a congregation, My book proves that. This isn't my doctrine, okay? I haven't lived for 2,000 years. I'm 53 years old. I've been in this congregation 35 years. But I can prove with 450 references that Yeshua started a congregation in 30 AD that has continued with an unbroken line of ordination and succession up until this day. We're a branch of that, Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. There's other branches out there too. I have it in my book. I prove it. But that's Yeshua's one congregation. There's one congregation with different administrations. Maybe not the best way that we would want it, right? We'd all want to be under one administration. But I think because of people's human nature, whatever reason, Yahweh has it that way. So I'm fine with it. I recognize these different people. I'm friends with some of the men from these other congregations. I try to work with them where I can. But I recognize it that Yahweh has this. But I do know this much. There's one congregation. You can't just leave Yeshua's congregation and just start your own congregation. You can't do that. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. That if you don't like a decision on the calendar, or you don't like a decision on the barley, or whatever it is, that you just pick up and leave and start a congregation. And this is what he's saying here. This is what Balaam did. Balaam was a prophet for hire. And this is where it says, when he went against Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh set himself as a foe against him. And people don't realize, you leave Yeshua's congregation and you go out on your own, you're setting yourself as a foe to Yahweh. Because Yeshua set in the congregations, Ephesians 4, apostles, pastors, preachers, prophets. Yeshua sent them then. And that's why I can't attack leaders of the other branches of Yahweh's congregation, because Yeshua set them there. If they're wrong with doctrine, I could try to talk with them or whatever. But I can't deny what they are. Yeshua allowed them to be there the same way he's allowed me to be the leader of congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. But when you come against that, or you separate from that, you're making yourself as a foe against Yeshua. That's what Scripture says. And this is part of the compromise of the Pergamos people. This is the compromise that in the world today, people think that they can, you know, just stay at home and, you know, have internet services with a number of these guys that run around, you know, in Santa Claus suits and all this other stuff. And that they can be, that's right in Yahweh's eyes. Or go to these messianic conferences that they have. And you'll see, they'll get 400 or 500 people at these conferences. None of those men have ever been ordained by a proper elder. None of those men have ever been baptized by a proper elder. And none of those men have ever been trained in the body of Messiah. And that's why it's very interesting that, you know, when you look at some of the congregations, like 2 years ago, we had the leaders out and the elders from YRM, Yahweh's Restoration Ministry. And I never met these people in my life before, but it was really interesting as we're talking. We had a lot of things in common. Not only the Sabbath and the holy days, but that there's no immortal soul, that the dead are asleep, that Christmas is pagan, that the Passover is on the 14th of the first month. All these things, because even though there could be little things that we have differences on, we have the major things because we were all taught the same way. We all come through the line of Andrew Duggar and Gilbert Kramer, that came from the line of the pilgrims who came here in the 1600s, who come from the line of the Waldenses and the Bogomils and the Paulicians. We're all from the same line, and the doctrine never changed. So this is the point here, though, that the Pergamos congregation, these are the people that kind of drift off. Because it's been happening for 2,000 years. You know, when the Protestant Reformation came in the 16th century, many of those people left the true congregation with the Waldenses, and they went with Luther and the Protestants because they didn't want persecution anymore. They've had it. They went through 1,000 years of it, and they had enough, and they compromised. And there's letters that I have, original letters from that time in my book, that with the true believers that said, no way, you can kill us, you can cut off our heads, you can martyr us, there is no way we are going to compromise with Yeshua's truth. It's that simple. So this is what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a spirit of compromise. And where does it lead to? It leads to, once you have a spirit of compromise, Satan has you right where he wants you. Because now that you're in that spirit of compromise, right, you don't have self-discipline in your life. When you're self-disciplined, there's no way that Satan is going to be able to attack you. Because you're disciplined. You're disciplined to keep him out. When you don't have that discipline, what's going to happen? He's going to come in and he's going to attack you. Numbers 25, 1 through 3. And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohim. And the people ate and bowed themselves to their Elohim. And Israel was joined or yoked to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh burned against them. So what's the message of Balaam? Balaam was not able to curse Israel because Yahweh wouldn't allow him to curse Israel. So what did he do? He got Israel in a spirit of compromise so they would curse themselves. Satan cannot hurt you as long as, you know, resist the devil, you know, resist the devil, submit to Yahweh, or submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you're submitting to Yahweh and you're resisting the devil, there's nothing he could do. Absolutely nothing. Zero. The problem is when people are compromising, and like I said, that compromising could be in your personal life, working on the Sabbath or celebrating birthdays or any of these little things that you think aren't so important. Or they could be compromising on spiritual things. You know, surfing the internet, getting 20 different teachers and having your doctrine here and there, a smorgasbord of religion and doctrine, and you're compromising. But any way you look at it, it's the spirit of Pergamos. It's the spirit of compromise. And it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And it's what's warned about with Balaam, the message of Balaam. Chapter 25 and verse 10. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, so that I did not consume the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Wow, what did he do? Verse 8. He went in. Here it was. These two people were having relations right in the tent of meeting. You know. So Phinehas goes in there with a javelin in his hand and jabs it through the both of them. You know, right when they're in the middle of doing this. And today you'd get put in prison, right? You'd kill two people. And yet, by being zealous, by these people's compromise, which turned into this, Yahweh says, because he was zealous for my sake, therefore behold, verse 12, I will give to him my covenant of peace. By going out there and zealously killing two people, he's getting the covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his seed after him, the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his Elohim and atoned for the sons of Israel. And you know, there is a time sometimes that we do have to put people out of our life. There's a time, praise Yahweh, it's not that often, but there's a time we have to put people out of the congregation because they're compromising, because they're sinning, because they're working on the Sabbath, because they're causing division, whatever it is, that if you're actively sinning and refuse to repent, then you have to be put away as an act of love. So that the person sees, you know what, my actions are not conducive to being a believer, and that they'll change and come back. And if they change and repent and come back, then great. You forget about it, you hug them, you move on. But until that time, there has to be a separation as part of the sanctification. We're sanctified from, we keep Saturday, the world keeps Sunday. We're sanctified, the world keeps pork, we keep clean foods, you know, lamb and beef and chicken. But we're also sanctified with people. We're sanctified. The world has Facebook. The world has social media. We have our Bibles, right? We have our Bibles. We don't need that stuff. Social media is entertainment. I said this many times before. It's not technology. It's entertainment. And you don't need that kind of entertainment. That's the world. We have to separate ourselves. And there's times, there's people we have to separate from. Whether it's old friends that are unconverted, you know, or sometimes even family members that are unconverted. But people that are not conducive to our spiritual life, there comes a point where we have to separate. The book of Jude, verse 8. Book of Jude, verse 8, talks about this. Because here it is now. You get to the New Testament. This small character, Balaam, that we know nothing else about there, you know. Now you get to the New Testament. And who's being mentioned? Balaam is being mentioned in the New Testament. Jude, the book of Judah, starting in verse 8. He says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise authority and speak evil of glories. But Michael the archangel, when he contending with the devil, he argued about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a judgment of blasphemy, but he said, let Yahweh rebuke you. But what things they do not know, they speak evil of these. And what things they understand naturally, like the animals without reason, they are corrupted by these. And these are people, the Pergamal spirit, the compromised spirit also wants nothing to do with judicial order. They can't stand it. They want to be on their own. They want to make their own decisions. They want to call judicial order a controlling spirit and all this other stuff when it's not. It's Yahweh's order. And Yahweh does have an order. He has a structure. And what we're trying to do is all collectively come under that order and that structure. But look what else Jude says about the spirit of Balaam. He says, but what things they do not know, they speak evil of these, and what things they understand naturally, like the animals without reason, they are corrupted by these. Woe to them, because they went the way of Cain, right? And gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the speaking against of Korah. So everything comes down to, right? The Laodicean, he thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, but he's poor, he's blind, he's miserable and naked. So Balaam, the error of Balaam for reward. And we see here, that's what a lot of these other ministers are doing. They're selling the word of Yahweh. They're selling books. Even on the Sabbath, you go to these conferences they have, and they're selling all their wares right on the Sabbath day. And people will go. People will go and listen. These are those who lead a wasteful feasting life that is blemished, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds being carried about by winds, fruitless autumn trees having died twice. Why? Because they're baptized. They died once in the world of baptism. Now they're dead a second time. They're going to the lake of fire. Having been plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars from blackness of darkness have been kept to the age. So this is what they're saying. Verse 14, in the seventh from Adam, Enoch also prophesied of these men and said, behold, Yahweh comes with tens of thousands of his saints to execute just judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked because of the deeds they have done and committed, wickedly have committed, and because of all the harsh words which the righteous sinners have spoken. These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. And these are the kind of people that will come in and they'll try to brown nose you and say nice things to you because they're trying to look for a position in the congregation, and when they don't get what they want, then they murmur and they complain and they wind up leaving. So, all part of the Pergamal spirit. The last scripture I'm going to go into this is in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Because he also talks about this. And he says, but false prophets were also among the people, as false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the master who has brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many people, in the end, denying Yeshua, leaving the congregation, denying his deity, denying that he preexisted. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And by covetousness in well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and their destruction is always active. And then it goes on to say all these things that happen. Verse 10, and especially he will punish those who follow after the filthy lusts of the flesh and have no respect for authority. Self-willed and arrogant they are, and they do not tremble when they blaspheme. So they don't have a problem criticizing the elders in the ministry. They don't have a problem. A lot of them don't even say there are no elders, there should be no leadership, all this kind of stuff. Verse 13, being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness as they consider it a delightful thing to revel in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes among you and sport themselves with their own pleasures, feasting along with you in idleness. We've had some of these type of people in the past keep the feast with us. You know, they come, we welcome them, we welcome them in, and they're like a nightmare. You know, praise Yahweh, it's been few and far in between, but, you know, that's why we do have to watch who we allow in at the feast time. Having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, seducing unsettled souls, having a heart being filled with covetousness, they are cursed children who have forsaken the straight path and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but who was rebuked for his own transgression, the dumb donkey speaking in a man's voice held back the folly of the prophet. These are springs without waters, cloud being driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been kept forever. For while they speak astonishing words of vanity, right? They want to tell all the people all this vanity. They want to talk against the leaders in the congregation. And they seduce with obscene lusts of the flesh them who have almost abandoned these that walk in error, while promising to them freedom, though themselves being slaves of corruption, for a man is overcome by whatever it is that enslaves him. So they try to say, oh, don't follow that judicial order. That's just Don trying to control everybody, you know. And they don't realize every single human being is subject to somebody or something. Every human being. We all live, we all die. And you're either subject to your addictions and your lusts, you're subject to your job, you're subject to your house and your money, you're subject to whatever. But nobody is an Elohim. And you're either subject to Yahweh and under judicial order of him and his congregation leadership, or you're subject to Satan in the world. Those are the only two things. Because the Bible tells us Satan is the Elohim of this world, and Yahweh is the Elohim of the next world. And it's either one of those worlds that you're going to subject yourself to. So sometimes people get hoodwinked by evil people that will say this kind of stuff. You know, they'll try to get people against the congregation or against the leadership or against me. But we see here that it's the spirit of Balaam, because it really doesn't lead to happiness. And I can say one thing that, and I can't tell you how many people through the years have been amazed at our congregation, amazed when they come to the feast in Jerusalem. And people have said, the first time they ever came to our congregation, they said, wow, these people have love. These people are loving people. They're caring people. They want to be part of that. We've never seen this before. And they don't realize it's because of judicial order. It's because of sanctification. It's because not only me preaching it, but all of our people are trying to live this. We're not perfect. We have problems in some congregations we're trying to work out. But overall, as a people, as elders, as leaders, and as brethren, we are trying to come out of the world and be sanctified to Yahweh and get ready for Yeshua's return and be the bride of Messiah. And that's what it's about. So now getting back to Revelation, we need to end here. We're over time already, but I just want to finish. He says, repent, but if not, I will come to you quickly, and I will make war with them by the sword of my mouth. Wow. So just like we saw with Balaam, Yeshua became a foe to him, an adversary. And that's what Yeshua is saying here. If you don't repent, you are my adversary. The ones with the spirit of Pergamos, they're not believers. They can go on their own and they can say they don't need elders and we don't need this, or, you know, whatever it is, the TV armchair leadership. But Yeshua is making it very clear that the spirit of Pergamos, the spirit of compromise, is not part of him, and that he will make war with them by his mouth. Remember, he has a two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. So that sword, when it cuts to your heart, to change you is a good thing. But if you don't change and you're holding on to one of these spirits that he says you need to repent, that two-edged sword is going to cut you apart and kill you and take you to the lake of fire. To the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. So again, we started here, we're ending here. To the one that has an ear, that's what I'm speaking to tonight. And my prayer is that Yahweh has given you an ear to understand what he's saying and to really take each of these messages to heart and make sure that we're changing and we're not part, that we want to be as we come up to the Philadelphian. We want to be that congregation that doesn't have anything against them, that Yeshua is saying is the spirit of Philadelphia that we should be. So he says, To the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna. Wow. You know, I always thought, I would love to know what manna was. There's all these theories, but I would love, if Yahweh rained some food from heaven, it must be great. I would love to eat manna once. And he's saying here, if you overcome, he will give you hidden manna. He'll give you this manna that, you know, sometimes sermons are hidden manna, right? There's spiritual manna and there's physical manna. But he will give the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. Wow. Man, do I want one of those stones. My wife loves collecting stones. Everywhere we go, you know, she likes to collect stones. But wow. And even now Mariah has picked up the habit of stone collecting. But this is the kind of stone we want. We want this white stone with a new name on it, and no one will get. So that will end the Bible study tonight on Pergamos. Next week we will pick up on Thyatira and continue. But again, it's a blessing to have you here with us in our home and to be with you. So until next week, Shabbat Shalom.